Greetings to all in Jesus' name. Well, this afternoon I've been asked to have the closing message on this series on the Christian or Godly Wedding. My title is Godly Weddings, and that is something that I've been able to attend a few in my time in the ministry and through the years, and have found quite a contrast in some of them, and I'll be reflecting a bit of that in my message here this afternoon. Now, I realize that this is not going to do justice to this subject. Should have probably been two sessions, but I'm very open to continuing it on a Wednesday night in an open discussion. I'm going to lay out some of the principles, I believe, of what we would see as acceptable principles for godly weddings, where we trust that the Spirit of God can move freely amongst us, and it can be a God-honoring, blessed time together on a wedding day. Nowadays, it's a little difficult to find those sometimes, even though we've had so many of them in our past 25 years. Yet, we happen upon weddings these days that are more grievous sometimes than so blessed and joyful. And I'll explain that a little bit later. But shall we just bow our heads at this time for a word of prayer before we begin? Father in heaven, thank you once again for godly courtship and the blessing of a young man and a young lady being able to come together and fulfill the command of Scripture to marry, to procreate the earth, raise up a godly family. And in between there, Lord, is this godly wedding, which is a very pertinent, very important, very influential service that has so much to do with general church life, especially when they happen quite frequently in our midst. Thank you, dear God, for all the young people you've given us. And I do pray that we may continue to guide them in right paths in all the affairs of life, but especially, I would say, in this matter of courtship and marriage, so that they can do it with joy and not with grief. I pray for your Spirit, Lord, to bring to mind the things I may have forgotten, or out of the brother's mouth, too, in our open time, we can open it up for some questions, Lord, and be able to share together here and have a Christian balanced view on this subject. Thank you, Father, for Brother Rick's teaching thus far, and may that tie in well with what we have to say here at the end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have the godly courtship that was laid out to us in the last three messages. We have the couple coming to fruitfulness there and the hearts blending together. Engagement takes place and the agreement is made by both of them very firmly and solidly that they are ready to plan a wedding. And here's where we want to start in and take up our message. What happens next? And I believe that is of great importance when we come to this subject. We believe that is of great importance. Now, unfortunately, I would say unfortunately for some, at least, that they have been planning their wedding for 5 to 6 years ahead of this, and they have listed ideals and plans, especially, I think, girls are more more vulnerable to this than boys are, because when I talk to boys, a lot of times they just say, I really don't care, I just want to get married. You know how boys are, they take an overview more of things. But when you talk to girls, they have some very specific things they'd like to do at their wedding. And they have made plans in their own private diaries and notes of perhaps they have a sheet in the back somewhere where they begin to list some of the details that they would like. Another dilemma that we find our young people find themselves in is that they don't want to be average. And so they just simply despise a cookie-cutter type wedding where it's just the same routine. And I have seen a number of those, and I agree with you that many of them that I have been at, I have seen many of them that are so standardized that and so routine that I would agree that there's nothing special hardly to it. Everything is paper plates and plastic cups and on a white paper a tablecloth, and I'm just using that as an allegory, and that's it, you know. It is very mundane and very, very average. But on the other hand, I believe that especially the young ladies should take great precaution in that they want something unique and something special and something different than all the rest. And that is what leads us on a trail that will deviate from the acceptable practices of the godly wedding that has been a bit standardized, if I may use that word, in the Christian church here for the last 25 years. And so there's that desire that we're going to do something that the people are all going to ooh and ah and say, hey, that's nice. That wasn't that beautiful. I like the way you did that. That was different, you know. And some of us are made to be creative, and that just seems to want to kick in to produce this special wedding or special reception or special plan or method of doing things. And the next thing you know, we've got problems on our hands with the conscience of the parents and the conscience of the ministry and the practice that is normally done here as a church that most of the brothers would have had seen before, and we're in a conflict. Now, the reason I say that at the beginning is, and the dangers of that, we want to look at that, because in my attending weddings, I would have to say, and this has happened to me, I don't think I'm unusual, but I've been able to walk through the door so many times and been blessed at the atmosphere of the wedding when I walk through those doors back there, or many other places, church house. And there is an air of beauty, charm, anointing, blessing of God, worshipful attitude, joyous, exciting atmosphere. And it is such a joy to be at weddings like that. And I love them, and I've had dozens and dozens of them. And so I will not complain that the averages are out of bounds in that way. On the other hand, when you discover, and you don't even know this at times, but when you find out later that there was strife between the couple and the parents before the wedding, right up to the day, because of the tug of war, what we can allow and not allow and do and not do, then that, of course, is also able to be felt. Or maybe it's between the couple and the ministry. And so there is a lack of communication on purpose for fear they would get a no. So they just try and slip it in there. And believe me, you can also feel that when you walk through the door. There is an atmosphere of tension that goes with a wedding like that that can be felt by those who are a little more sensitive. Maybe some of the visitors wouldn't think about it, but those of us who know what it is to be at a wedding that is so free and has the anointing of God on it and the approval of all the authorities involved and doesn't have any of that, I can't describe enough the difference between those two. And so I'm very jealous. I'm very jealous that when I say godly weddings, I do not want to settle for what everyone would call a godly wedding, but rather the kind of wedding that I believe meets the approval of the authorities as we look at them, and sometimes there's discrepancies there. I acknowledge that they might have the approval of the parents and not of other authorities, and then there's a big discussion as to who should rule and what we should go by, and should the ministers have any concern and all of that if the parents are okay with it, and we get down, bogged down in muddy waters, tension, disapproval, grief, and the atmosphere of the entire wedding, of the entire day, is affected by it. Well, let me turn to a few scriptures. Now, I have to say that there is very little instruction for the godly wedding in the Bible. As far as examples, we have the wedding at Cana. We have no detail, except that Jesus turned water into wine. But as far as the layout of the wedding and how they were dressed and what type of festivities they had, I would assume it was a Jewish wedding and it followed Jewish custom. But I'm here to say I do not believe that Jewish weddings or Jewish custom is to be followed. In no way do I see that being the way that weddings were held in the early church or that came down through the years and that was to be held to and kept. And so I rather would say culture varies, and there again there's a lot of variations in what can be made a godly wedding, bringing in some of the culture that we grew up with. However, I would also like to say there is an entire worldly culture out there that I am not interested in, and I don't believe has the blessing of God in it. And so therefore it seems to me what we need to do is take the godly principles that are applicable applicable, I would say, to every other situation and every other activity and church life that we now practice, and make that applicable to the weddings we have. In many, many places, listen to me, the church policy standards and ways of doing things take a vacation at the weddings. It's like there's no authority present. The bride and maybe the groom a little bit are in charge and have planned the whole thing from beginning to end, and everybody else just submits to it, and there is really no spiritual authority on top of it and in charge with it. And so if we have weak parents yet in that condition that just let the children kind of do whatever they want, and there are those kind, then all at once the church is coming up with many questions at the end of the wedding and say, how did that one happen? I also am reminded of, in one of our churches, a young lady got married to a boy from outside, from another congregation, and the minister came along and his friends and family, and the young minister there was groaning a bit at some of the things that looked like they were taking place, and he discussed it with the minister from the other church, because obviously it was two cultures coming together here in order to plan this wedding. And the minister said, we have surprises like this at every wedding. We have no idea what's coming when we walk in for a wedding on a Saturday morning, and so we're used to that. Well, I would like to say we don't want to get used to that. May God help us to that. Even though, so anyway, I think we need to, and I'm not going to take the time to lay out all the principles in detail again that I believe are applicable from the New Testament principles of life and godliness, but I'm going to tell you up front that you should assume that even though we're going to do some borrowing of culture here and culture there and practice here and there through the Christian church, maybe through the ages, I am going to believe that they must coincide with the clear principles of the Word of God, and that we don't take a vacation from those principles in order to have a wedding and pattern it after the world. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 is a verse that I would like to begin with. Whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So there we have one of those clear principles that not only should our weddings be godly, but all the things that we do or say, they need to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. I think another scripture says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And then in 2 Corinthians 1:12, maybe that is that scripture, there it says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, for by the grace of God we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. I would like to lift that up as an overruling principle for godly weddings, that we would have them, that the testimony of our conscience would be that we would have them and experience these weddings in simplicity and godly sincerity. It is not a time to have the froth and frivolity and foolishness of this world and bring that into the Christian wedding, but rather in simplicity and godly sincerity. Then he says, not with fleshly wisdom. And I would emphasize that likewise for godly weddings, not to have them in the flesh or in fleshly wisdom, but allow them to be guided by men and women of maturity and have them in godly sincerity and simplicity. Now, there are very few direct commands in the Word of God. But the first of all, I would like to suggest to you, and again, I'm not here to make a lot of laws, although there are a few things that I would like to emphasize rather strongly, hoping that we will not come into an embarrassing situation where you will be embarrassed if you maybe attempt something like that. So I would like to make that clear where we stand, I believe, collectively as a ministry and as church brothers, I believe, and hopefully that enough of those things can be clarified here that we have no stress, no strain, no embarrassing moments that we enter into with a wedding. All right, the first thing is the whole group should come together to worship. Now, my suggestion would be that the worship service should be a worship service. Especially the ceremonial part, or the part up here, we say, rather than the reception part, should be a worship service. And again, it doesn't seem right that that is planned by the bride and groom alone. Because there should be a church service there, more of a church service, and should be a little bit more of a normal service where we expect the normal things of worship to take place, which would be a time of singing, a time of praise. I believe that weddings should be an exciting time, and we should gather together with great enthusiasm and great joy. It should not be a funeral. It should not be coming in here with long faces, you know, and acting like, this is all something we have to go through in order to have a wedding. I think the whole atmosphere should be charged with joy and approval and blessing. And I think at the wedding day we should be saying, okay, we've had a chance for opposition to this, if we ever wanted one, but from today on we're going to make this thing go to the best we know how and simply shower it with love and blessing and admonition and encouragement in order to make the best and most glorious experience of it possible. But anyway, back to the worship service. Somehow it seems to me it is in the couple's mind that they should be planning the worship service. And I don't think that should be the case. I think the normal singing and preaching of the Word of God and those kind of things should be more, let's say it this way, going back, maybe I'm a little bit ahead of myself, but after the couple's engaged and begins to project the date, then one of the things they will want to do is to find out whether it suits to have the building and whether it suits the minister that they want to perform the ceremony and to preach the message. So there is usually at least a phone call made to the minister anyhow. But I think very shortly, as the plans begin, they should sit down with the minister, ask him personally whether he would officiate, and there be a dialogue and an exchange on what the wedding, basic wedding procedures are going to be. And what you have in mind, what you have in mind, what we have in mind, and bring that to a unified blend as to what makes a good worship service. I find many times that young couples have enough of worries and enough of concerns and enough of adjustments to work through that they shouldn't have to get involved in planning every part of the worship service and have everything so written down, so documented as to exactly what should happen. Because it is a worship service. And I think we ought to make sure that it remains that. Now I know that we're from many different backgrounds. We're used to a lot of different cultural persuasions and so on, but I believe it's very possible, I've experienced that in the past 25 years, very possible to come together, reach an agreement on what constitutes godliness and simplicity and sincerity so that everyone can be excited and be blessed and enjoy it and have no embarrassment. And I would like to say this, I've been able to watch. I knew that our weddings were a bit different than where I came from and where some of you have come from. I think we can say that on both sides of the spectrum, whether you come from the Protestant evangelical world or whether you come from the Amish, Mennonite, or Hutterite world, our weddings have been different. But yet what has blessed me, if it is truly anointed by God, and it is a true godly, joyful service, you can bring all of those people together and they, for the most part, go home blessed and encouraged and said, you know, I've never seen such a practical wedding or heard such a practical message or seen such a joyous group of people together. Those kind of weddings have been many in our past, and I'm very jealous that they should continue and we don't drift into something like the world is offering on this. The other encouragement I would have to start with, in order to have a godly wedding, that you plan it and sit down with your authorities, but then in order to have a godly wedding, you must have godly people here. If your unconverted family is large, then I would recommend you have a larger wedding. Because if half the people or more of the congregation are not converted, and you're going to incorporate ushers that are not converted, and people in the bridal party that are not converted, because you want to use them, you know, their relatives and all that, you will bring an atmosphere that is not going to be a godly one many times, because, you know, our countenance does show who we are. And it's I just don't think it fits right that we have a church wedding and And we have all those other people that are not Christians having part in the wedding and filling up our benches. So if you want to invite them and want to preach to them and have them all invited, that's fine. But then invite so many more other church people so that you can overcome the spirit of which they bring. I believe when the world comes into our services, be it a regular church service or a wedding, I think they should sit like this because they're under the presence of God. But you know what happens if you have about 50-60% of them out of the world and the church is just kind of sparsely maintained and the Christians sitting there like this. And they're doing all kinds of frivolities and things that we don't feel good about. And I don't think they should take over. And so therefore I say you invite enough of people that you can have a godly Christian wedding. And to do that, you're going to have Christians here to do it. Now, may I just finish that on the other hand, since I already mentioned it. I'm not sure what to say about ushering, but at least I would say the bridal party, and I'm big on this, I believe the family of God is a closer family than the earthly family. And that to me should be universal in the Christian church. The Christian family should be the closest to you, not your earthly family if they are not Christians. And so it would be my encouragement not to use unconverted, rebellious youth in your bridal party. Or even, I would probably say, in any other key area of service or involvement that day. They're welcome to sit there and hear the Word of God preached. They're welcome to sit there and have the overflowings of a godly wedding. But to bring them in when they have long hair or have trouble with modesty, or just because they're related and they look like a rebel standing up front there facing the congregation in a bridal party, I think it's out of order. That would be a personal conviction of mine, and I would encourage you to deeply consider it before you too strongly consider it should be otherwise. You say, well, I want them to feel love, I want them to feel accepted. Well, they can feel love and they can feel acceptance for coming and being treated kindly and all that. But as far as being a part of the real program, I think there's where we should draw a line and make a difference. Now, we have come together, as I mentioned here, to worship the Lord and to celebrate the vows of a lifelong marriage. Commitment, a lifelong marriage commitment. That also means, dearly beloved, that it is a note of sobriety, especially in the first half of the service. We are going to see a couple be put together for life and can only be relieved of each other in death. A new home is established. And therefore, I believe that there should be an air of sobriety on that part. I do not believe that that should be a frivolous and light service. I believe it can be just very joyful, and we can be smiling from the pulpit and be blessing the couple, and the couple can smile as we talk about married life and all of those things. But at the same time, there is that awesomeness of when they get married, that this is for life, and God shows up by His Spirit in those kind of meetings, and tears come to our eyes as we hear the vows. And you know, have you ever noticed that and watched that, how every ear is tuned to hear the vows? There is something very electric, something very exciting about hearing a beautiful young couple commit themselves to each other before God and man. And make those vows. So that is what's happening, and there should be a real note of sobriety surrounding that part of the service. I think the reception can be a little lighter often, but there are many principles in the Bible that are applicable. God's standard is not go on vacation. All the normal principles of the Word of God still apply in a wedding. Many churches don't do it that way. They seem to have a separate standard completely for their weddings than they would from their normal Sunday services. Attendance. Let me just talk about the attendance a little bit also. Something that seems to me is creeping in more from the world. You know, normally, according to the laws of the land of the state of Pennsylvania, and I would say in most states of the Union, I understand, the witnesses, only two witnesses are needed in order to marry a couple. It's usually considered one couple is all that is needed as witnesses. And that has been the standard for probably a couple of hundred years. It has become somewhat of a law thing or a cultural thing in our country. But what is happening here is that in the world especially, and I'm not sure if the church isn't worse than the world almost or almost as bad, is that they have tried to make the bridal party a real show, kind of a fashion show and kind of a where they pick specific friends of theirs, you know, and this thing is going to two couples and to three and then to four, and today we see five up there, and the thing has just taken on an extreme note that I wonder where this thing's going to stop and where it's going to quit. But personally, I would say a few couples is ideal there. Two couples preferably is the norm. Through the years that I understand the culture here in Lancaster County, and not the four couples, five couples, and so on, all going to great expense in order to wear new clothing and or borrowed clothing, but often it's new clothing and so on. It just seems like that is probably a dimension that is more borrowed from the world. It should be God-honoring, not bride-honoring. In a typical worldly church, the bride seems to be honored by the entire wedding as the main focus of the wedding. That's not how Christian or godly weddings should be. Godly weddings should be God-honoring. And we should come together as a church, like I said, to worship the Lord and to, very seriously, marry this couple together, see them unite their hearts and hands together in holy matrimony. But though you can bless the couple, and you can talk about them, and you can preach to them and all that, it is a very special day. Maybe I should say a little bit more of that later. But I believe it should be a God-honoring day. And you don't decorate the bride to the hilt, and then, you know, for all, and make her a showpiece, and the whole focus of the wedding is on the bride, and as far as that leader that she's supposed to marry, he just kind of follows her along, you know, around through the wedding. That's how many evangelical and worldly weddings are, and I don't think they should be that way. I think we should honor the couple together, lift them up in an honorable way, but not forget we are here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and honor Him, not just honor a bride or honor the couple. I hope I don't forget to come back to that other subject later on. Just slipped my mind what I was going to say about that. And it makes such a difference. I think one of the things that changes the atmosphere so much in a couple when they have a godly wedding is if they have been under authority, if they are totally at rest with their authorities and they have no ambitions or desires that are outside of the norm, that somehow brings the blessing upon the couple in a very great way. Now, the other thing is there ought to be uplifting praise and worship singing and hymns as a part of the service. We have slipping, I would say, into the whole idea of just special singing, and I am not against special singing. We have had some of the most beautiful songs and hymns being sung by special singers in the back there. We are not against that. We have been moved to tears many times because they have been songs that are uplifting and are sung well, and you just sit there in that that sound comes forward to us through the benches here or through the chairs, and we are greatly blessed and enhanced in the atmosphere of godliness by those songs that are picked. But if they are light songs, or worse yet, love songs, or worse yet, lovely songs, which have been sung by the Opera House of New York City, is where they originated, like Here Comes the Bride, that's where that one comes from, I think, and other similar ones like that, then that pulls down the service into more of a frivolous and worldly atmosphere rather than in godliness. You cannot have a godly wedding and a godly atmosphere if you're going to bring the world into the wedding. It will take away from it. And so my encouragement very much there again is to have, if you're going to have special singing, don't have just that, but have special singing and congregational singing, because it is also good to bring the entire congregation into the spirit of worship in the service. Remember, it is a worship service. We're not here just to have the special music effects that the bride has always desired or the bridegroom always wanted at his wedding and made plans for many years and are a bit questionable, if not completely on the edge or outside of the edge. We have in weddings today pre-recorded music. If your wedding is very small and you do not have those gifted in singing, I would say some of that would be a rare possibility. I would have the flexibility for that, but not contemporary Christian music played to the modern instruments of the day. I believe that is out of order and should not be a part of a Christian and godly wedding. If you have a situation you can't find singers, then I say go to all congregational singing rather than to go to pre-recorded contemporary music. But I would especially like to say, somehow, I cannot understand why the good, God-honoring, worshipful songs, you know, some of you couples have used the song, The Master Has Come, and various other songs like that are so enjoyable, so uplifting, so clear in their notes and their music, and are such a blessing. Why you would stoop to the worldly songs, the love songs for the worship service? I personally do not find that. That is usually a grief to me, especially some of them that are just brought out of Nashville or somewhere else perhaps, or were that came out of there and do not belong in the Christian church. Hallel music is another negative I would feel that, and simply because Hallel has changed to more and more contemporary over the years, and we find a lot of Hallel singing going on at weddings that I find unacceptable. The accent is on the end of the music phrase. It is syncopated music many times and not acceptable for a worship service. I don't appreciate a worship service without that kind of music, and neither would I a wedding. And I think there should be no difference made in general for the type of music that we go to. The preaching of a message. I believe there should be a clear message preached. Now, I would still favor the opening. In fact, I would have to say, I'll be up front with you right now, I believe that our wedding should start in the morning.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. If you would like to listen to part two of this message, please press 8 now. You may leave us a message by pressing 9-9. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 8-8. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 7-7. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.